Luke chapter 22 is where we will be. If you do not know me, my name is Brandon Grayson. I was a youth pastor here at Horizon from about 2004 to 2011. Then from there, the Lord called my wife and I, and we moved to a little island in the Caribbean called St. Kitts. We were there for almost 9 years, just planted a church there called Caribbean Christian Fellowship. And then the Lord called us back. We came back in July of 2019, so it'll be almost 3 years here this next month coming up. And right now, last year was my first year that I was a dean of students here at the school. And so if you didn't know, we have a school here. It's pre-K through high school. Just shy of 300 students, just under that. I know Scott Ellman was the one who kind of does all the enrollment, and he kept joking because he kept bringing in kids, and they kept enrolling and kept enrolling, and I kept kicking them out. And so actually, I don't know if I should get like a medal for this or something, but there were 16 kids that I had to have leave this last year. So there's a ministry going on right here in these walls pretty much every single day. And the school, I know, is a big part of that. And so if you ever want to be involved or you need to pray or would like something to pray about, it is a great opportunity to be involved here at the school and just the opportunity that I have to be able to, what I like to call forced discipleship, where they get sent to my office and we just preach to them a little bit. But it is a blessing, just that reality of that we're at a school and at a place of when, you know, sin happens, right? And when those things happen, and there's a lot of non-believers that attend the school. And when those things happen, it's great in the sense of that I get to ask that question when they come into my office, like, hey, where are you with Jesus? And as soon as I ask that question, I get to find out a lot, where they are, what they believe, and that helps me know how to then navigate whatever situation, right, that they have brought themselves in, but that then I can point them to Jesus in the midst of those things. So the last time I was able to share in front of you, I had to look it up. I was like, man, it's been a little bit. So the last time I got to share on a Sunday was November of 2020, and so it's been a little bit, and it's kind of along the same vein of what the Lord was showing me then, he's continued to do now, and even in this passage, everything that just jumps out to me has a lot to do with Romans chapter 5 of doing hard things, of that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character a hope that doesn't disappoint, because we know it's in Jesus. And so everywhere these last couple years tend to go, like, that's where I'm at. It's just doing hard things. Continue to do hard things. And as I look at this, and I've titled the message, it's called Perseverance Brings Change. Perseverance brings change. That we need to persevere because Jesus persevered, and he was our great example doing just that. But with that, perseverance is hard, right? I mean, just the word itself, the idea of it is just hard. If you define it or you look it up, the definition I have here is persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. And we live in a world and a culture that wants everything right now, right? I don't want to have to work hard to get something. Just give it to me now. I deserve it. I'm this. I'm that. Like all those mentalities. And the reality of persevering or persisting in something, no matter how difficult it is to achieve success, is a difficult thing, I think, in our culture, and even kind of goes against the grain of just our flesh, of our human nature in general. Whether it's something as physical as working out or studying or reading or practicing an instrument, right? Playing a video game. Right, for women, it can be birthing a baby, right? Perseverance in birthing a baby and continuing on. I don't think men have too much perseverance in help making the baby, but nonetheless, right, perseverance is needed. And when perseverance happens, it brings about change in our life, right? We grow physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually by doing hard things over and over and over again, no matter what it is. That's how by the human nature, how God has created us, that's how we grow. Like physically to spiritually. As we continue to go through things, as we fail, as we succeed, we grow in Christ and we grow physically or whatever it is, like I said, that we are trying to accomplish. And in those moments, as we persevere, there's a moment that you can't turn back and you've decided to push away all the fear, all the anxiety, and all the excuses. Like, think about this. Like, if you've ever ridden a roller coaster, so I don't know how many people have ridden a roller coaster. You've been on one recently, right? But you go to the amusement park, and you think it's a great idea to ride the biggest, baddest roller coaster. You're like, yes, this is awesome. And you're with your friends, and you get in line. And, you know, while you're in line, it's still a good idea. And then you've waited in the line for like an hour, sometimes 2 hours, right? And you're in the line, and as you get closer, what kind of happens? You're just like, oh, that's a little taller as I get closer to it, right? Oh, and those are the ones that move like on the magnetics, and they just shoot off like 90 miles an hour super fast, and whew, they just go right in front of you. You're like, oh, that's a little faster than I really anticipated things being. And what happens is as you get closer to the queue or to the front, right, what happens? You start getting nervous, right? And you start thinking about any article that you ever read about someone dying on a roller coaster and what happened, and you're just like, I think I might sit this one out. And you're nervous. You got to use the restroom all of a sudden, right? Like, all these things start happening in your body. And there's a moment where you choose to persevere, that I'm going on this ride, as crazy as it sounds or whatever it is, like, and I'm going on it. And it's that moment of no return when you get in the seat, right? And then you click the harness or whatever it is over, and like, you're locked in. Like, you're not going anywhere. And I remember when my son rode one of his first roller coasters, and we were at the top of the hill, right? And he just looks over me, he's like, Dad, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm just like, bro, my exact words were, just pray and close your eyes. Like, I don't know what else to tell you. You're on the ride. Even if you could get out and unclick yourself, that'd be far worse than just finishing this thing, right? But you have to persevere. And there becomes a moment, it's a decision point that we're all faced with in life when something is difficult, when something is hard, right, that we have to continue to go through, whether it's studying or reading that really long book, right, whether it's practicing that instrument, whatever it is, there comes a moment where it's hard, it's difficult, and I need to do this, and I push through, and I'm not worrying about anything, but I'm going through it, and I know that God is with me no matter what is happening. And this is where Jesus is. This is what I see in chapter 22, and we're going to start it, kind of back up just a second for verse 42. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so this is that moment where Jesus is like, okay, he's 100% man, 100% God. So this man part of him is feeling all the nerves, is feeling everything that's going to come, and thinking about all that's coming, any pain that he's already experienced in life, everything that he knows that's coming with the cross, and he knows that it has to happen to save mankind. And he's like, Lord, if there's a plan B that you've kept from me somehow, some way, then like, let's do that option, please. However, nevertheless, like, your will be done. Like, that was that grit, that was that moment of faith and trust, in the sense that Jesus had in God the Father, of like, your will be done. I will submit to it. And he is persevering through the pain and through anything that was come. He was able to take every thought captive, every thought that would go into his mind. Like, when we go and are persevering through something, we're afraid of something, and these thoughts come into your mind, he was able to take those captive, like it calls us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, right? And you do that by speaking what? Truth. Truth of God's word. And so often those thoughts and those feelings, what they cause us to spin out of control in our mind, and they paralyze us, and they cause us to shrink back from persevering in what God is calling us to do. And that could be as simple as you're in a workout and exercising. Oh, this workout's too hard. Like, so often, like, I work out by myself a lot. It's in my garage, and a little thing that I have. And there's so often to be like, well, no one would see if I don't finish this rep. Like, no one would see, like, even though I planned on doing X amount of reps or whatever, like, no one would know. I can just quit at 5 or this, right? But that moment of saying, hey, I'm going to do hard things and persevere through it. You say, that workout's too hard. Oh, that book is too long. 600 pages? Like, I want to read that. Isn't there an app that can, like, read that for me or something? Like, I don't know. I can, like, just sleep on it and it goes into my head. Can I do that, right? Am I too old? I'm too old to learn an instrument. I'm just too old for that, right? It takes too much time to do this. I can't tithe. If I tithe, I'll have no money left. And I won't buy food or groceries or gas in my car, right? I can't pray that long. I'll fall asleep. Everyone will look at me if I raise my hands during worship. I've been a horrible father, so why try now? Right? We have all of these words and thoughts are going into our mind. You know what? And some of them may even be true. That workout may be hard. That book may be long. You may have been a horrible father all these years. But at the end of the day, as we persevere and we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus and persevere as Christ persevered and walk through them and be willing to follow God wherever he takes us, right? It will bring about a change in those things. You'll get better at playing that instrument. You get better at being a godly father and a godly husband that leads your family towards Christ because you're persevering. You're not quitting and just stopping, right? Change takes perseverance. And Jesus did, and now everything will change for him and his disciples for us. He persevered at this moment. He went to the cross, is going to the cross, or this is the start of that, and this is the beginning of what he came to do. He could have fought. He could have ran. Like, he could have said, hey, Peter, I want you to just pretend you're me really quick. Like, when Judas comes, you know, he'll kiss you, and then, you know, I'll be out there running, you know. He could have done anything that he wanted, but no. He faced the betrayal in this very moment, even though he knew it would be hard and it would be difficult, because as George said, it's going to bring about the greatest change and victory the world has ever seen or ever will see. And so let's pick it up in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant. He didn't even wait. One of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? I was with you daily in the temple, and you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And so here they are this night. It was probably around 50, 60 degrees would be the climate at this time. And here they are, and this multitude comes. It wasn't just like 5 or 6 people. In John, we see that there was Roman soldiers. We see that there was captains of the temple. We see that there was elders of the Jews there. So there was like essentially this SWAT team, if you will, coming out to get Jesus. And it was brought on by what? A signal. And what was the signal? The signal was when he drew near and kissed Jesus, right? And a greeting. This was nothing strange. This would be nothing abnormal. Jesus would be like, what? Why are you trying to kiss me, right? Like, this would be a very normal thing in the culture. Wasn't anything weird about it. But they couldn't pass out a photo, right? They couldn't say, hey, this is Jesus. This is our perpetrator. This is who we're looking for, right? There had to be a signal. And the signal that they chose, for whatever reason, to betray his friend, his rabbi, his master, and unbeknownst to him, maybe he did or didn't know, but his savior, was to greet him with this kiss. And essentially, I look at this, and it's as if he was, you know, he's looking at, and he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Are you so dead in feeling, right, that you're going to betray me with this kiss? It's almost like he had to have this hard heart, and we know that the enemy had entered in him at that time. But nonetheless, I think it's a good example to pause for a moment and look that this is a good example of a seared conscience, right? A seared conscience in the sense of that, how could you betray someone with a kiss? You could have just yelled out, like, this is the guy. You could have done a lot of other things, but it had to be something so personal. And it, to me, shows a hardened heart and a seared conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. How does that happen? How does something being seared happen? Well, it's exposed to heat, right, for a long period of time or an extreme amount of heat, right? On my arm, I have actually a scar right here where I was seared literally by a hot iron. Now, my parents are here today, and we can question them later, I guess, but I was 6 months old, supposedly, when I pulled down the iron on myself. There may have been foul play. I don't really know. But I just have to trust them that they're good people who love me, and they're telling me the truth. But apparently I pulled down the iron off the ironing board and it landed on my arm, seared my arm. And now I don't have as much feeling like right there on that little spot because the nerves and everything is damaged because it's been seared. And that's very similar to what happens to our hearts when what? When we expose ourselves to too much of the fleshly things in this world. Right? We get too close to them for too long. We use slogans like this. Oh, well, it's just a drink. It's just a movie. It's just a song. It's just sex. It's just a fantasy. And we, but you know, kind of get really close to it, and then all of a sudden, before we know it, like, here's the kingdom of God, right? And here's the world, and we've tried to do this and find this line, and now it's hard to find where the kingdom of God is beginning and the world is ending because we've become so close to it. And then our conscience gets seared, and we start walking in things and getting used to how things are and getting used to sin, and it doesn't affect us as much. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, listening to secular music or having a drink or watching a movie or any of those things are wrong, right? I think God has created human beings to be creative, and some of those things that we can enjoy are amazing things that how God has created us. But however, when we walk in those things and pursue those things more than we do the things of God, more than the things of this world, then all of a sudden we have to be very careful that we are in danger of searing our conscience, of putting something in our mind and on our heart that ought not be there. We must persevere against the evil of this world, yet still be in this world, and we do this by what? Sowing to the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, right, we're not going to gratify the things of the flesh. We're going to reap of the Spirit. Galatians 2:20, right? And so we see two laws here at work. And you may have heard this analogy before, and I think it's a great one, but there's two laws that we see in Scripture. We see the law of the Spirit, and we see the law of the flesh, right? The law of the Spirit is kind of like the law of aerodynamics, right? It allows us to overcome the law of the flesh or the law of gravity, right? So thrust, aerodynamics, and everything in between, right? Like, that allows a plane to fly and overcome gravity. As you're flying through the air, does that mean gravity doesn't exist? No. There's just a different law at work that's overcoming the law of gravity. Soon as the wing breaks or something happens, right, that gravity takes full effect and puts all of its weight on you, and there is consequences for it. And so we are called to persevere through all of these things. Just as the law of the Spirit and the law of the flesh, we are here, and the flesh will always be here. Evil is always going to be here. You know why? Because we brought it here, and at the end of the day, the only person that can take that away is God. Right? And we're going to find ourselves sometimes being on, making that our focus of somehow trying to get rid of evil when that's not our job. Our job is to go be a light into the world, is to sow to the Spirit, and so that we can shine and persevere, and people can look on, and God can bring the glory. If you spend your life trying to get rid of evil, right, your end goal or your focus is wrong, and it's to be on Jesus and who he is, and he will come and ultimately deal with that one day. So don't get caught up in this world is falling apart, and I feel sorry for the next generation and what they have to deal with, you know. There may be truth to that, of what's coming and what will come. I don't know, but I will say that God has made this day for this generation, and he has made them for this day. And so we need to focus more on continuing to pour in the next generation and pouring into them, showing them perseverance and love in the Word of God and all these things, not saying, hey, you guys are shafted, sorry, you know, look who's in power and the politics and this and that, and let's go build a bunker and go live over here. Like, no. None of that matters in the sense of that this day was still made for them and this day was made for even for us, right? And that God has called us to live it, and that means he's prepared us, he's put us here, and he has a plan, and he wants us to be a light and persevere, not tuck-tail and quit, not make excuses of this person's doing this and this, and if this person was running the country, things would be better or whatever. Maybe, maybe not. But at the end of the day, God has called us to continue to persevere and make him the center of our focus, and that we are pouring into the next generation, that they would go and pour in and pour in and pour in and continue, no matter what happens. I'm going to get off my soapbox for a second. Sorry. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Luke was nice enough to leave Peter's name out. However, John was not. I was like, John was like, no, I told you I was going to be first. So Peter, you know, it was Peter. Peter did it. And so Jesus stops it really quickly. He's like, hey, permit even this. Guys, this is okay. Like, this is part of the plan. Permit even this. Peter didn't quite listen, didn't quite get that memo, was already in action maybe as he was saying it. Permit even this. What? You know, and he's slicing the guy's ear off. And Jesus comes along. He's like, no, we're not doing this. And what does he do? He heals this guy's ear. And I don't know if he picked it up or how he did it, but he says he touched him and, he, you know, healed his ear. So maybe like the other ear is still on the ground. And like you get to keep that as a souvenir. Man, I got 3 ears. I don't know. But either way, Jesus cleaned up his disciples' messes and he's still doing the same for us. Guys, I want you to understand and grasp this, that you cannot make a mess or do something bad enough that God cannot heal you and use you for his glory. You can't do it. I'm not saying you should try, but you can't do it. And let that be a comfort and encouragement to you that God demonstrated his love for us while we are yet sinners. He died for us. Right? Period. End of story. He doesn't look at one individual and say, oh, you know, you had a little bit of love and goodness in your heart, so I'll save you. And look at another individual and say, man, you are just completely wicked. I'm done with you. No, we're all the completely wicked people. And he continues to love and pour out his goodness upon us. Again, it does not mean that we take advantage of his mercy and his grace, but that we need to understand that it is there and is what holds us and it drives us forward to continue to follow after him. And so he says, have you come against a robber with swords and clubs? He's like, you know, you... Really, the SWAT team? You're coming at me, the SWAT team? This whole time I've been with you. You were with me when I fed the 5,000. I was there in the temple when this happened, when the blind man, like all these things. I've been with you, and now you're going to come in the cover of darkness with the SWAT team like I'm some kind of assassin and arrest me? Like, he's like, come on. He says, however, right, this is your hour and power of darkness. He did not put up a fight because now was the time for Jesus to do to him what they've always wanted to do all along. All along, the religious leaders want to get rid of him for all kinds of reasons. All along, they wanted to get rid of him, and now was the time. There was no more, hey, I'm healing you, but like, shh, like keeping on the DL, like don't tell anybody, and then they didn't listen. They go tell everybody anyways. Like there was no more, and he snuck away in the crowd, and Jesus wasn't there anymore. There was no more of that. His hour had come, and it was time for darkness in that sense to reign and bring upon I don't want to say justice, but to bring upon its evilness, right? But in the midst of this was also Jesus' victory, right? That in the midst of darkness, that's when perseverance shines the most. When you want to quit, that's when perseverance shines the most. If you ever look, again, like I love like different workout things and calisthenics and American Ninja Warrior stuff, and so I do that, and then when I see people do certain things, and they just make it look so easy, and then you go and try, and you're like, oh man, I got a little more respect for that guy or that gal that just did this thing because that's difficult and they continued to push through and they were doing it and all of a sudden you're amazed by it. Why? Because they're persevering through pain and through struggle and everything else and then you're impressed. And it's the same way as a Christian when people look at us as believers and we're going through a loss of a loved one or this or that thing and then you're dealing with it in such a way with grace and mercy and kindness, they're like, hey, how are you doing that? What is going on? And they see you right in that moment where everyone else would quit. When everyone else would say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that last rep. I'm not even going to try that thing. They look and they see a difference. And we're able to shine in this world as our perseverance shines through. And Christ was the greatest example of that. And one of the fastest ways, right, to get stronger is for working out, like of doing sets till failure. So one of the fastest ways of getting stronger is, so for example, let's just take push-ups and pull-ups. So if you were to sit down and do many push-ups as you possibly could, right, with no rest in between until failure, until like you just give out, right, and then you wait like 3 minutes and you do it again, and you do that like 2 or 3 sets of just going till failure, right, that is the fastest way to cause the most growth and muscle growth in your body is to continue to do something till failure. And that's what I want us to see, like, in this perseverance. Like, as we persevere and we want to quit, but we don't quit, and we push through, that's what's going to cause the most change in our life. Whatever it is, whether you're momming or you're daddying, or you're working and you're being an employee, you're a missionary, you're a pastor, you're parking cars. I don't care what it is, as you continue to push through that moment when you want to quit, it's going to bring the most change in your life. And Jesus is dealing with all of these things, all these nerves, all this stuff that's going on, and he's able to take these thoughts captive and press on and do what God the Father has called him to do. And now in verse 54, we get to see Peter's lack of perseverance. Okay, so having arrested him, so it's all happened, the scene has been made, and having arrested them, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently, it's like they were like gathering each other, like, this is him, right? He says, affirmed, saying, "Surely, this fellow also was with him. He's a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Peter followed at a distance, and I don't want to make too much of this. I think many sermons that I've heard, like, oh, Peter followed at a distance, and this is why we need to stay close to Christ, and there is a great application in that. That is very true. If you try to follow Jesus at a distance, then when it comes time to be tested and tried, you will probably fail because you've compartmentalized, here's my God and Jesus Sunday time, and then here is the rest of the time, and when something difficult comes along, you probably will quit. And your faith will be tested because you're following him at a distance. I just want my get-out-of-hell-free card type mentality. But what I want to focus on is that Peter was actually still following him. Like, we only get one other mention of John doing the same thing. It seems the other disciples had spread out and went everywhere they are. I don't know where they were. But we only have mention of Peter and John still following. And it makes me think that Peter, like, was concerned. He wanted to know, what was Jesus? Is he okay? What's happening? Maybe even he still had the idea of, I'm going to jump out with the sword, and if I can cut him free, I'm going to do it. Like, I don't know. But just the fact that he was still there watching and looking and seeing in the midst of these things. So there's something to be said about Peter still following him, even at a distance. But then what do we see? He denies him three times. Three different times. Peter denied Jesus at least three specific ways. First, Peter denied even knowing Jesus when he said, "What, woman, I do not know him." Then he denied being a follower of Jesus when he answered, "Man, I am not." And then finally, he denied that he was even from Galilee, right? Like, "Man, I do not even know what you're saying." It's like someone from, you know, the South saying they're not from the South. It's like, well, you're saying y'all a lot, so I'm pretty sure you are. Or if you're Canadian, it's about. No doubt about it, you know. They say about all the time. Like, there's certain things that you just, when you grow up in certain cultures or areas, like, you just can't deny that you are from that area with your accent. And Peter's like, "Nope, I'm not from Galilee. I have no idea what you're talking about," right? It's like, man, you just stop talking. And so he denies him. What's interesting to me, in Matthew chapter 26, we don't see it here in Luke, but in Matthew, he says that on the last denial, Peter even began to curse and swear, hoping that this would, what, help distance himself or have disassociation from Jesus. I thought, that's interesting. I've had this debate many times with many people over the years about language, right, and curse words. And one verse I always point to is this one here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." One thing that is interesting to me is that here with filthy language, it doesn't insert like four-letter words in English, right? It doesn't say that. It's just filthy language. Why? Because from culture to culture and time and era to era, words can change meaning and have different meanings in different cultures. Like, we could drop, you know, English words here that would be curse words and go over into parts of Africa or other parts of the world, and they just have no idea what you're saying and just be like, okay, whatever. But then you say something in their language that's and it could be super offensive, and you're like, oh, I had no idea. And so the culture so much decides what these curse words are, these filthy language, and it's interesting to me that Peter thought, hey, a way I can just prove my point even more that I am not with this guy and disassociate with him is by using some filthy language that in this culture, like, oh, hey, a Jew or a Christian or a follower, if you will, of God would not use these words because in the culture they're seen as negative. And so then the question comes to us, then why would we use them? Right? We know words that should not be used. I would say even Hollywood knows those words. And they're such a fine, upstanding institution, right? Like, they rate their movies on language and other things, but they rate their movies on language. Part of that is language. And so they even recognize, like, you should not listen to these words unless you're 13 or above 17 or whatever it is. So if Hollywood is recognizing filthy language, shouldn't we recognize filthy language and say, hey, I don't want to be associated with that? Think about it. If the Lord is convicting you, then let him convict you. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so Peter went out and wept. He wept bitterly. Oh, man, just I can't imagine how Peter feels at that moment, right? And the Lord turned and looked at Peter as that rooster was crowing. Like, what was that look like? Like, I really hope, I probably won't care, but I really hope in heaven, like, there's just some kind of collection of, like, memories and videos I could just go watch. Like, you know, I want to watch David's Mighty Men. And just had that dude that just, like, killed, like, 1,000 people, you know, his hand was stuck to his sword. Like, what happened? Like, I want to watch it. Like, I would love to see, like, what was this look like on our Savior's face when he looked at Peter. If Jesus' heart is compassionate and loving, as we see through Scripture, if he's on the cross saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do, I really, really feel that we can rightly judge that this look was a look of compassion and of love and basically saying, it's okay, Peter. Not a look of, like, how dare you? I told you. I tried to tell you a few verses ago, and you wouldn't listen. Why don't you just go hang out with Judas, your best friend, who just betrayed me, you know? Like, I don't think it was that look. I'm pretty sure it wasn't. But I don't know, so I would love to see it. It would just be great. And then I would love to see, like, if there was, like, another, like, little picture-in-picture of the mind of the person. Like, what was Joshua thinking or David thinking when he went out to kill Goliath? Like, how was his faith interacting? Was he just, like, super confident and, like, yeah? Like, or was he just like, oh, Lord, please, oh, my gosh, help me. Like, I don't know. I would love to know. Moving on. He was immediately convicted of his sin, but not only of his sin of denying Jesus, right? But you remember when Jesus asked him and he said, or he told him rather, he said, you're going to deny me three times. What did Jesus say? Or sorry, what did Peter say? He said, I would never do that. I will not do that. Far be it from me. I'm not going to do that. And so it's not just that sin of he denied him, but it's that sin of that pride that he had that he think that I would never do that. And how often can we be in that place? If I would never do that, and we look down and we kind of judge people, we're sin sniffers. Oh, you're a huge sinner. I would never do those things. Can you believe what he did or what she did? Da-da. And the reality is we're all capable of those things. If we don't stay close to Christ and continue to walk in his spirit, like I said, that seared conscience, those things will draw us in towards the things of the world. No one gets married, unless you know otherwise. Please tell me. No one on their wedding day is like getting married thinking like, I can't wait to cheat on my spouse and get divorced. This is going to be great. Like, no, they're excited to kiss the person across from them. What happens? Slowly over time, one thing leads to this, and you know, indulging this thought. Well, he did this, she said that, and it just goes down the line, right? And this is where they end up. And so Peter, I think, is feeling really ashamed because of the pride that he thought, I would never be in this position. And it says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Sadly, he remembered it too late. You ever been in that position? You remember something too late? I went on vacation just recently, last week actually, to Cancun, to the beach and the pool, and you know what I forgot? My swimsuit, you know? Just like, what the heck? Of all the things to forget, the place I'm going, I need. It worked out. I had other shorts, but it was just like a bummer. But so often, we've had those, like, I should have listened moments. You ever have those with your parents? My great parents are here in the audience. And I remember I was in my 20s-ish when you start realizing, like, my parents really did know what they were talking about, like about a lot of things, and I probably should have listened more often and would save myself a lot of headache and trouble, right? I don't know if you're hearing that for the first time, but thank you. I love you guys. But, you know, we do that. Like when you're a teenager, you're just like, my parents, they're so out of touch, so dumb, they don't even know what's going on. Ah, you know, that's how they speak. Ah, teenagers, that's how they sound, you know? But the reality is, it's like they're right. Because we remember it, but it's too late. You ever have your wife say, remember we talked about that, honey? Yes, I do remember the conversation. However, I was doing something else that was more important at that time, and I just remember you saying something, and now I really remember it, and I wish I would remember it, and I wouldn't be in the position in the hot seat that I'm in. Maybe, you know, you guys are laughing. That doesn't happen to you. I'm the only lame husband that happens to. Apparently, right? My first chapel that I shared at school this year was the law versus the spirit, and that if you follow the spirit and walk in the spirit, right, then you're going to have less of the consequences that the law is going to bring. And so when you don't follow the spirit, the only consequence you have left is the law, and that's what's going to happen. And I remember one kid, like, he kept getting in trouble that first semester. He had so many demerits, and I was just trying to find a way to keep him and not kick him out of school, and I really liked the kid, all these things. And he just come in, he's like, Grayson, he's like, this is hard. I was like, yes. Like, he's like, how I just keep you in trouble. It's so hard for me. Da, da, da. I was like, yes, like, this is it. Like, the law is hard. It's difficult. You can't keep it. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need the Savior. And he was getting it. You see these kind of connections. And he did a lot better the second semester, actually. Didn't get hardly any demerits. But you just see those connections being made. Like, if I just would have remembered what God said, if I would have remembered God's word, if I would have remembered that advice or that counsel or that wisdom of that godly person, I wouldn't be in the situation that I am in. And so he's weeping bitterly, which is super appropriate. Absolutely appropriate, because it's atrocious, obviously, what he did. Yet, he would be restored. Right? Imagine how shattered he is. But yet, at the same time, is Peter in a good place or a bad place? He's in a good place. Bad in the sense for his flesh, but good. It is always a good thing when we stand before God and say, God, I was wrong, and you were right. I'm an idiot. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Use me. That is always a good thing. Is it hard? Is it difficult? Does anyone want to necessarily be there? No, but we persevere, and we push through, because it's the right thing as we stand broken before the Lord, broken of our pride, broken of the wrong things that we have done before a God who what loves us and cares about us. Even though it doesn't feel good, it was a great thing. And just as much as God promised Peter that he would deny him three times, what else did he promise him? You'll be restored. Be restored, right? That your faith will not fail and that you will be restored. So Peter fell, but he did not fall away, guys. And we will fall. There'll be times where we don't persevere. But God is gracious and kind there and walking with us. In verse 63 through 65, now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who was the one that struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And this just shows the evilness and the wickedness of man, right? That they were just doing this. It wasn't like Jesus was a bad captive. Wasn't like Jesus was trying to fight against them. Like, if it was me, like, I'd be like headbutting people. I'd be like, I don't know which one of you hit me, but just come near and see what happens. Like, Jesus, no, didn't do anything. It just shows the evil intent of man's heart. It was a game to them. They want to mock him. It's the fullness of man's sinful frailty is on display for all of us to see, right? And that's us, all of us. But what else was on display? God's love was also in full display, because this had to happen, right? Because as this happened, what did it do? It was important. As this happened, it shows that the proper reply to hate is love. It demonstrates that Jesus' trust in God the Father would vindicate him, and he did not need to defend himself. And it was also important because why? Those who have been abused or are abused and humiliated can find refuge in a God who has what? Been through the same thing, has experienced it. And there's comfort in that. Knowing those things. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, and I love it. He says, I must also call him victorious. His persecutors could not make him give way to anger. They could not destroy his mercy. They could not slay his love. They could not cause him to think of himself. They could not make him declare that he would go no further with his work of saving sinners now that men begin to scoff at him and smite him and despitefully use him. And I love that last part, that they could not make him declare that he would go no further because he was persevering. He wasn't quitting. He was in. He was strapped in, and he's on the ride, and he's going to bring salvation to mankind. And verse 66 to the end, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him to their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you the Son of God? And so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. And so here they are. It's just pretense. They're not really trying to put him on trial. They just want to kill him and get rid of him. But Jesus is essentially saying, you're not going to let me go. Yes, I am the Son of Man. And there will be a day where I'll be judging you, and these roles will be reversed. And so change comes through perseverance. Perseverance brings life and hope to the world. And so I challenge you with this as we close. Change will only come into your life through perseverance, and it will bring life and hope. So what is God calling you to persevere in? What are things that maybe you've been struggling with sin and it's had a hold of you for a season of life or a long season or all your life? And it's just too hard. It's too hard to get rid of. It's too hard to confess. Is there something that God has called you to serve in? Maybe ministry, a ministry, or serving somewhere, doing something, and God's called you to persevere. It's like, hey, don't quit. I want you to go and do this. I want you to walk in this because it's going to bring about a change in your life and these other people that he wants to bring you encounter with. So what hard thing is he asking you to do to bring him glory? And just know that, hey, no matter what it is and what you're going through, whether it's the war in Ukraine, or you're losing a loved one, you've lost your job, or you can't afford gas in your car, that God is with you. And Christ persevered. And so through the power of the Spirit that was with him, that's in you, like you can as well. Even when it hurts, even when it's painful physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, like God wants to use it in amazing ways. Let's close. Jesus, I love you. I thank you. You are good. You are faithful even when we are faithless. But help us be faithful. Thank you for cleaning up our messes. And thank you for being the greatest example of perseverance, of doing hard things that has ever existed and ever will exist in this world. May you help us to follow likewise through the power of your Holy Spirit as we grow and walk with you each and every day in our individual lives, that nothing is too small to persevere in. Give us your strength. Give us your guidance. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, you guys have a great Father's Day, whatever it is that you guys are doing. God bless you guys. Yes, you